open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we pick up our study of this wonderful letter that is we set before us each week and studying through it. Apostle Peter wrote it to the churches at large. It applies just as much to our church as to the original churches that he wrote it to because the Holy Spirit inspired it and gave it as his word to the church to guide us. Well, as we open there, let me pose a question to you, and that is this. What is it that motivates you to live a godly life? What is it that motivates you to actually live out a life of obedience to the Lord? Is it a love for God? Is it a recognition of His lordship and His authority over you? Is that what comes to your mind when you have a decision whether to obey or not obey? Is it a response to His great love that He has shown to you and you want to bring honor to Him, the one who has saved your soul? Or is it the possibility of eternal rewards that lie with obedience? Is it possibly, as Peter has been contemplating here in these passages, the possibility that you might be used by God in the salvation of another? What is it that motivates you as you seek to obey the Lord? What is it that is in your mind and heart that says, I want to do this because? I mean, all of these things I've just listed are given in Scripture as good and proper motivations. There's not just one motivation within Scripture that causes us to do what Christ has commanded of us. Now, often what is a difficult battle in the flesh to obey the commands of God, to actually carry out in our lives the thing He's asked us to do, it's difficult. We fight against the world, our own flesh, our own struggle internally to obey the Lord and do things that are difficult, and we fight against the devil. As John mentioned this morning, we need to rise up and put our armor on. We have a battle that we're facing against God's enemy. We all need motivation in our life. That's why to make us do the things that are very difficult in the moment but are very good in the end. We need motivation like that. That's why corporations and companies hire, you know, high-dollar speakers to come in and get their sales executives all pumped up, you know, and put slogans on them and make them motivated to go out and do what is difficult to do. And that's why diet plans, you have to weigh in every week. And it shouldn't be oppressive to you. It should be an encouragement to you because you're making progress, that motivation along. That's why you set an alarm clock. It's the motivation. And that's why you set your alarm clock on the dresser across the room. You laugh. You've done it. If you really need to get up. We need motivation. And sometimes it's the ultimate goal that motivates us, the end result that we're looking for. But oftentimes, actually more often than not, it's an intermediate, an immediate motivation that we need that helps us move just to the next step to do the right thing in the moment. We need some immediate motivation, some immediate encouragement along the way. And those tend to be the best kind of motivations. And really, we're all kind of like little kids in this. I mean, little kids aren't motivated by college scholarships or retirement plans or whatever it may be, even just getting a good education. It's kind of okay. And we're kind of like that as we live out our life. We need more immediate motivations. And that's the reason I asked the question at the beginning. What is it that motivates you? I mean, really, when it comes to a decision to obey Christ, what is it? See, small kids, they need motivation along the way. And that's why parents, in seeing in the long term what is best for their children, they provide them small encouragements and small motivations along the way, just to encourage them to walk in that path, to make steps in that direction. They don't know the big picture. They don't know the end result, but they do know that, hey, good things happen when I walk on this path. So parents do things like split the cost of a really cool bike. If the child will save up half of the money, I'll pay the other half. And so it encourages them the disciplines in life of saving money. Parents will buy an ice cream cone for a good report card. They'll pay half of their car insurance if they don't get any tickets. I mean, it just immediate motivations. And that kind of motivation is not really bribery. Some might view it that way. It's just a recognition that the human heart needs that kind of motivation along the way. That it's a wise use of what's available at the parent's disposal to bestow a blessing in order to help them walk in a certain path. It's just wise parenting. It shows at the heart that the parent desires to bless the child, not only ultimately, but even in the intervening times. What's available at their disposal, they're going to use to bless the child, not just for short term, but also because that short term will encourage them and spur them on towards what they need in the long term. And it doesn't have to be this way. Parents could be very stern and harsh and threaten angrily their children. If they don't come home with an A on their report card, oh, you're going to get it. And hold it over like that. And what that may be showing is not a desire to ultimately bless the child, but a desire actually just to control and to have the child turn out the way they want them to turn out. It shows the character in the heart of the parent. And sure, there may be times in parenting, and we all know this, that you withhold some good that you desire to give to the child because they're not walking in that path. And that is actually another way to bless them, because withholding some good thing teaches them that as they stray from the path they should be on, there's pain associated with that. And blessing doesn't happen in that path. It happens in this path. And so even the withholding is a way to bring them back to the place of blessing. And it's just a recognition that the desire for joy in one's own personal life is a very strong motivator. And it can really drive us. And that's natural and normal. Of course, there are other appropriate types of motivation, too. My dad was a fisherman. And I guess he had an old fiberglass fishing rod that had broken, or I don't know, maybe he sawed it off. But he kept it up above his bedroom door. And I'm telling you, in his hand, that fiberglass fishing rod could wrap itself all the way around the buttocks. And it was a very powerful motivator for me. A real influence in my life. But I knew even then that was a loving motivation. It wasn't a harshness. It wasn't an angriness. It was a loving motivation that my dad used to let me know that when I stepped off the path, that way led to pain. And blessing came in this path. Well, why do I bring up motivation this morning? It's because in our text in 1 Peter, Peter puts forward some strong imperatives of what we are to do, of how we are to live. He commands us. He takes on a commanding tone beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3. But he attaches to these strong commands, a form of encouragement that I believe is often either misunderstood or misappropriated by many Christians. And that is this: how our obedience to the commands of Christ actually reaps for us or brings to us the blessings of God into our immediate life. And that's what Peter will put forward in the text this morning. And my main hope from this passage this morning is that we all would come to a more clear understanding of how to see what God is doing in our life and how to understand this concept of how it is that God's blessing actually comes into our life. Let's look at the text. Let me read it. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through verse 12. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, Peter here in this text is giving a summary statement that is at the end of a large section of Scripture that we have just been studying through, beginning really back in chapter 2, verse 11, where he is telling us how our behavior being excellent in this world, he's commanding us to keep our behavior excellent in this world and telling us the results of that. And this is this section here in chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, is the summary of that. He's just wrapping up that concept of why we should and how we should keep our behavior excellent in the world. In a world that is at times hostile toward what we are trying to do and how we continue and maintain an excellent behavior in that world. Well, here's just a brief outline of this particular text that's in front of us, verse 8 through 12. Of chapter 3, verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9 show us what appropriate Christian behavior is, both within the family of God and toward those who are outside the family of God in the world that's hostile to God. So that's the first part of the outline. And then second is the motivation he gives for such behavior. And he states that in the end of verse 9. And then in verses 10 through 12 are really just the scriptural backup or the rationale of why Peter is saying what he is saying. He tells us what to do. He tells us why we should be motivated to do it. And then he gives the scripture that backs up what he is teaching. So let's just look at this. Verse 8 and 9, the appropriate Christian behavior. He gives the general attitudes that you should have, truly in verse 8, toward your Christian brothers and sisters. This is internal. This is within the family in verse 8. Of course, it does spill over into a general way in which we should deal with all men, but specifically, as we'll look at next week, these are directed toward within the family of God. And that is, be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted and humble in spirit. Then, in verse 9, at the beginning, he says how we should respond to a world that's hostile to us. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead give a blessing. Of course, these responses would also be appropriate within the family of God, as there are tensions and hostilities between brothers. And now these specific responses that he gives here can't be passed over lightly, and I don't intend to. We're going to just pick them up next week. Because before we focus on what we are to do, I want to get the ground laid for why we're to do it. And how, when we see passages like this that directly command us, we need to hear what Peter is saying, specifically for these particular things, of the motivation of why we should do it. Because Peter brings it out in verse 9. And so, that's where we're going to look at this morning, is the motivation for Christian behavior, specifically the behaviors that Peter lists here. Well, look at the text. What is the motivation that Peter is giving for such behavior? He says at the end of verse 9, in the New American Standard, you were called for, that establishes, I'm telling you to do these things because of this reason, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, what's clear in this text is that Peter is connecting, giving us the reason why you are being told to behave in such a way. You're told to behave in such a way because you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. What's not immediately clear, though, is what is the reason? What is the purpose? What is the reason that we should behave a certain way? What is our motivation? And the reason I say it's not immediately clear is the New American Standard actually points it out. It's not a very clear translation in the New American. The NIV and the ESV actually translate this verse a little more literally, which literally it says, to this you were called. After listing all these behaviors that we're supposed to have, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing, is literally. So what reason is Peter giving for our calling by God into his family? He's saying, you've been called into his family. You have received the call. You are part of his family. Now, what reason is there? Why is it that he's called you into his family? if the real question is, what's the this pointing to? To this you were called, literally it says in the Greek. Now bear with me here as we get a little bit technical. If this refers forward, anytime you have a demonstrative pronoun that's pointing, this being those, it's pointing to something. It's either pointing forward to what he's about to say, or it's pointing backwards to what he just said. Well, we do that in language. We're saying, you know, if you say, now you need to pay very close attention to this. It may be something you've just said that you're supposed to pay close attention to, or it may be something you're about to say. And that's the question we need to ask here. Is Peter saying, you need to pay, the reason you have been called, to this you have been called, is it what he said before? Proper behavior, or is it what he's about to say? You're going to get a blessing, or you've already received a blessing. If he's referring to a blessing, you've been called to this, you've been called to receive a blessing, then that would, the sense of the text, as the New American Standard kind of leans that way, is you've received a blessing from God. He has blessed you. He's called you into His family, giving you the eternal blessings of salvation. Therefore, you should respond in like kind to those around you, and you should return that sort of blessing to others. And that's a plain statement of Scripture. There's no question that that's how God would have us respond. We have received His salvation. We've received His forgiveness. We give forgiveness back to Him. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 18 in the parable of the one who was forgiven the great debt, and yet he refused to forgive the one who owed him a small debt. And he said, that has nothing to do with me. That is not Christian behavior. But, so the other option, though, that it's pointing backwards, and Peter's saying, to this you have been called. To these kinds of behaviors you have been called. You've been called into God's family in order to do these things. One says you've been called to receive a great blessing from God. The other says you've been called to fulfill these behaviors that model Christ. Giving a blessing instead of cursing. Living harmonious and sympathetic with brothers. And the end result of what Peter is saying there is, behave in such a way that your behavior will then result in a blessing coming upon you. God desires to bless you, and you've been called to live out in such a way so that God's blessing may come upon you in the future as opposed to in the past. Well, the grammar here, I hope you guys aren't getting bogged down at this point, but in the backwards and forwards and the pronouns. But the grammar here could go either way. It could be referring to the fact God has already blessed you, therefore give a blessing to others, or it could say God wants to bless you, therefore live out your life in such a way that His blessing can come upon you. That's why He called you. He wants to bless you. It could be either way, but I truly believe that the context points back. In other words, He's referring back to what He said. You've been called to live a life of obedience so that you might receive the blessing of God in your life. And here's the reason I say that, is the scriptural backup, the rationale for how Peter backs up what he's saying, he gives in verse 10 through 12. In a quote from David in Psalm 34. He justifies his teaching by saying, see, let me show you how God deals with people. Let me show you the scriptural backup. And what does he say in verses 10 through 12? Well, look at the text. He says, the one who desires life and to love and to see good days. If you want to receive the blessing that God gives, that's kind of Old Testament code word for the blessing of God coming into your life. If you want that, if you want the blessing of God, then here's some things you need to do. You need to keep your tongue from evil. You need to keep your lips from speaking deceit. You need to turn away from evil. You need to do good. You need to seek peace. You need to pursue it. And as you do those things, the good life and the good days will come to you. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's clearly making a connection here between righteous behavior and the blessing of God that comes into your life. this quote that Peter puts here in the text as a justification or a rationale for what he's teaching, it doesn't really make any sense if what Peter is saying is, you've been blessed, therefore bless other people. Well, then why would he choose an Old Testament quote that says, as you bless other people, God will bless you? It's a backwards way of looking at what Peter is saying. But it makes perfect sense, because what David is saying in the text is, God's the kind of God who rewards good behavior. And therefore, live a righteous life and you will receive the blessing of God in your life. So, what Peter is saying is this. You were called to live this kind of life. One that's harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly. That's why God called you into His family, to live that kind of life. Why? So that as you do, as a father, God may bless your life. God may pour out His blessing into your life, as you live out the kind of life that He desires. God's just reiterating here through Peter what He said throughout the rest of the Scriptures. This isn't an earning of salvation. This isn't earning the blessing of salvation. He's talking to the family. You belong to the family of God. And coming into all the blessings of your inheritance comes through an obedient life. God pours out portions of His blessing to you as you live an obedient life. The Scriptures are replete with that kind of picture of how God responds to those who obey and how He responds to those who don't. That righteous living actually will result in God's blessing in your life. This is the principle. It's how God has chosen to work. If you obey, I will bless you. And that's the motivation that Peter gives here. Now, that's kind of a raw statement. If you obey, God will bless you. And we recognize immediately, or we should, that many have taken and twisted that statement slightly and use it to their own ends. And so we need to immediately ask, well, okay, wait a minute. If I obey, God will bless me. Well, how does that interact with God's grace? I thought the blessing of God was a grace upon us and not something we earn. How does that interact with God's sovereignty? Doesn't He do what He pleases? How does that God's blessing for my obedience in one area interact with His displeasure or discipline for my disobedience in another area? So if I'm obedient over here, but disobedient over here, which am I going to get, blessing or discipline? And how do we avoid the errors of the health and wealth teachers who treat God like a genie in the bottle? I do the right things and I can just write my own ticket with God. And also, how do my current blessings that come into my life now, how does that interact with my eternal blessings? If I receive blessings now, does that kind of cut me short on eternal blessings then? Or how do those interact? Well, good questions. I'm glad you asked them. Let's answer them. But as we seek to biblically really qualify this principle that God truly rewards obedient behavior, and we're going to qualify that so we don't misinterpret or misapply that, I don't want us to lose the point that Peter is plainly making. You were called to live a righteous life so that God may pour out His blessing into your life. This life, not just eternal life. Okay, so let me lay out some biblical parameters on how this principle works. One, when you get an outline that doesn't have any blanks on it or anything, I just knew there's some things I'm going to say, and I was still finalizing when it was time to print the outline. So that's why you've got it. One parameter is, this is not just an Old Testament principle of law. If you obey, I will bless you. It's part of God's character. It's not just an Old Testament principle of law. I mean, we seem to have no problem attaching obedience for, or Obedience results in blessing, and disobedience results in discipline. We have no problem attaching that to the Old Testament and to the nation of Israel. I mean, that was all bound up in their law. They stood on one mountain and yelled the blessings over here, and half of them stood on this mountain and yelled the cursings over here, and it was all a reminder for them. But what we often miss is that though we are not under the Old Testament law, that the principle of blessing for obedience and discipline for disobedience is just part of how God deals with His children. That's not wrapped up in the law. That's wrapped up in the character of God. Turn to Matthew 5. Let me not make an assertion without showing you what I mean. I mean, here are probably the most familiar passages on any of our mind. If I said the Sermon on the Mount, this is where your mind goes. And what does he say? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit results in blessing. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. They shall inherit the earth. And we immediately begin to see, okay, yeah, but these are kind of eternal type of blessings. These are the kingdom blessings. Okay, let's just continue walking through. Let's continue looking at it. Blessed are those who are meek or gentle. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Receive God's blessing. Look at Matthew 6, at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14. Really commenting, Jesus commenting on what he said with that how we are to pray, Lord, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We just need to take that statement for what it says. When we pray to God to forgive us, we're calling for him to bless us as his child to forgive our trespasses, our sins, and we are asking him to forgive them in the same way that we have forgiven others. And Jesus comments on that in verse 14. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, then your heavenly Father will not forgive. Obviously, forgiveness being the greatest blessing that we get from God. Okay, Matthew 7. Beginning in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For who asks, receives, and who seeks, finds. What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? Establishing the fatherly character of God. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Again, fatherly character of God, desiring to pour out blessing. Paul's writing ministry, his letters to the churches, the primary motivation he uses is eternal. Not necessarily temporal. The primary motivation he gives there is eternal, and that's certainly valid. But he doesn't always use eternal blessings. Turn to Galatians 6. He mixes in with his motivation that he gives to Christians for walking the way they should walk as eternal rewards and the eternal hope that we have in heaven with also the very temporal. Galatians 6:6, beginning there in verse 6, he's taking up the principle that the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And just a response. He's calling upon the brotherhood to respond in a certain way toward those who teach. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from his flesh corruption. Now, remember what he's talking about here. He's talking about just the response, the real tangible middle of life kind of response of responding to those who teach the word. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Really? And we need to be careful how we interpret that passage. Is he saying that if we live out good behaviors, we get eternal life as a reward. It's like if you sow to your flesh, if you cater to your own flesh, you will just wither and die spiritually. But if you sow to God's Spirit, living out an obedient life, responding to the things that He has asked you to do, then you will reap from the Spirit the things belonging to eternal life. The blessings of God that He has reserved in heaven for you with your eternal life, you will actually begin to reap a portion of those in this life. The things of eternal life. The reason I say that is look at verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. This process of sowing and reaping. Yeah, we certainly will reap in eternity. But also a portion here. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of their household of faith. Turn to 1 Timothy. As Paul's instructions to Timothy on what it is to live out the Christian life, to live as a minister. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness holds promise for the present life and the life to come. He says in 2 Timothy 2:20 or 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The blessing of God will come upon you, and that He will use you. As Peter has been talking about, the submissive wife may be the thing used by the Lord to bring her husband to faith. But the requirement for that kind of blessing to come in our life is an obedient, a cleansing ourselves from these defilements of the flesh he's talking about. James 1:25. Turn past the book of Hebrews, the book of James. A very familiar passage. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, doing the things of the law, doing the things that the Word has called us to do in this life. He who has become an effectual doer, this man will be blessed. When? In heaven? No, in what he does, in his doing. The blessing of God comes into the life of the one who is a doer of the Word. And then finally, turn back to Mark. Chapter 10. And I just survey these passages to help you to see this is not just an Old Testament principle, but truly just a part of how God has chosen to respond and how to act, how His grace gets poured out upon us. Is it of God's grace? Yes. But how does God's grace work its way into our life? It's through His response to our obedience. Look at what Jesus said to His disciples in verse 30. As Peter has said, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. That was based on the statement that Jesus told the rich young ruler, you need to give up everything and follow me. And Peter said, hey, we have. In essence, what will there be for us? And Jesus responded, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake, and for the Gospels, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Now. Along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Again, the contrast between, yes, eternal blessings, but blessings even now. Well, that brings us immediately to say, okay, Ted, yeah, but I don't see anyone getting 100 houses. I know people who truly are committed to the work of the kingdom, And I don't see 100 houses and 100 mothers. And, well, what does this mean? Well, that brings us to the second kind of parameter on how this principle operates. It's the nature of the blessings. What are these blessings that come into our life? Though the blessings that God has for us will be experienced to their fullest and in every imaginable facet in heaven. The blessings that we experience now here on this earth are primarily in the realm not of material things and physical things, 100 farms, but in the spiritual, in the heart, in the interpersonal relationships, in the internal. I mean, obviously we don't see devoted followers of Christ today, nor did we see the apostles gaining 100 farms for leaving their farm. But what we do see is that the joy that these things bring in a person's life is by far exceeded by being a part of the family of God and the blessings that come from God, by far exceeded than the joy of having 100 farms. The farm that you left, the family relationships that you left in order to truly follow Christ are by far exceeded. The joy wrapped up in those things is far exceeded by the joy that is associated that Christ brings. There's a fullness and a wholeness internally of being right with God and part of His family that nothing in this world can touch. And just because something is a spiritual reality, an internal reality, it doesn't make it any less real or any less incredible. We know things that are material, such as money and houses and land and retirement accounts, I mean, they're by their very nature temporary. They're only going to last a little while, and they may not even last. They may be gone tomorrow. And so there's not really, truly, if we're honest, a whole lot of joy associated with those things because it's fickle and it may be gone. And they don't even come close to the deep soul satisfaction of absolute peace and rest and a freedom from guilt and truly honest relationships that can happen within the family of God. That's where the health, wealth, prosperity teachers, that's where they've totally missed the boat on this whole idea. Because they've completely distorted this biblical principle. If you obey, then God will bless. And they're trying to get people to seek after all the material things and let that be the primary focus. What can I get from God in this life? And in essence, they're selling trinkets, things that truly don't bring joy because they don't last. But what God is bringing is true spiritual blessings of contentment, peace, and trust, and resting that totally, just far outstrips anything that is of material or physical or financial. I mean, great health and great houses only last so long, even if you have them. So, we need to realize the nature of the blessings. They're spiritual blessings, by and large, that come into our life. And we don't need to waste our time looking and wondering when God's going to finally come through for us. I'm trying to live for you, God. When am I going to get that big house? When am I going to get that raise? Just take the joy of knowing that you are living in a right relationship with the God Almighty who is storing up for you in heaven treasures that are beyond anything you could ever imagine. And that as you live out your right relationship with your boss or your wife, that the harmony in the relationships that come on your part, not always on the other person's part, you cannot control another's behavior, but from your standpoint, I know I'm in the right relationship with God. I'm doing the right things, and therefore I'm just at peace. I'm willing to accept what God has. Those are the kind of blessings that God brings. Well, the third is just the mystery of God's blessings. And this is where we need to be careful in really trying to let this principle motivate us. And that's really what I'm trying to help you to understand, is that we need to let this principle that God really does actually bless us in our life when we obey. But a caution against that is to understand just the mystery that's involved in these blessings. And not all blessings in life must be attached to some obedient action on your part. And not all the blessings that come into your life are because you're being so obedient. The blessings may come simply due to just God's fatherly grace and love. It's like the widow in the city of Nain in the Scriptures. Her only son had died, and Jesus was passing through that town and noticed the funeral procession and just looked upon this woman with compassion. He just raised her son back to life and just gave him back to her. Well, the Scripture doesn't say anything because of her great faith or her response or this. It's just the love of God poured out a blessing on her. And so we can't always attach and say, well, I wonder what obedience that was for. There's a mystery associated. God often just blesses us because He's a blessing God. He loves to give grace. And it's also not possible, not just to connect blessing with obedience in general, but we can't connect it with one particular obedience. We just simply act in faith and trust that God's grace and His justice will prevail. If He says He's going to bless me as I obey, then I'll just wait. I don't know how that's going to happen or what it's going to be. I'm just going to continue based on His word, what He said to me. Continue to act in faith. And the mystery of God's blessing is also to realize that sometimes even trials are a blessing from God. I mean, we saw that here in Mark 10. You will receive 100 times as much along with persecution. As James 1 says the same thing. Turn back to 1 Peter. Peter says the same thing, and we'll later in this same chapter. Verse 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. I mean, sometimes trials and difficulties are actually a blessing. We don't always need to associate, well, I'm having a difficult time. I wonder where I'm disobeying. Because obviously this isn't the blessing of God. Well, it might be. Because James says He uses that to perfect us and to strengthen us. And those things even can be blessing. 1 Peter 4:14 says the same thing. 3:14 and 4:14. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So there's a mystery associated with how God's blessing comes, and we don't need to try to put it in a mathematical formula. The third parameter there is what the basis of God's blessing. What's the ultimate basis of why God blesses any particular obedience? It's God's grace. Is He bound? Is He required? Is some outside force compelling Him? Are we compelling Him to grace us, to bless us? Now, if God chooses to reward obedience, it doesn't make Him your genie in a bottle, or that your obedience gives you the right to demand anything of God. We need to be careful and not stray from this principle in that way. The exact nature of how God chooses to bless is up to God in every situation. We are His servants. He's not our servant. And we need to remember that. The grounds of His blessing are always His grace being active in your life. In other words, even if His blessing comes to you because of some particular obedience on your part, just recognize the primary cause is the fact that before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be in His family, to be in the category of people that receive His blessing. And therefore, He sent Jesus to die for you, to shed His own blood, so that you might be brought into His family. And then His Spirit sent someone to share the gospel with you. And then even when someone shared the gospel with you, He had to overcome the powerful influence, not only of your own flesh, but of the devil, who has blinded the mind of those who are in the world, so that they might not receive the gospel. And He's shown the light of the gospel into your heart. Not just a general call of the Scripture, but specifically, He woke you up. He did that. And so you responded to the gospel. And then He sent His Spirit to live inside of you and to give you an understanding as you read His Word and discern that you need to obey in a certain way. And then He's the one who gives you the strength to obey that way. And so like Peter says, in 4:11. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Even your obedience is a grace of God. And He has wrought that obedience in you. Why? So He can pour out His blessing on you. It's all of God's grace. It's all from Him. And so we don't ever need to get all haughty-totty. Well, I'm just, my level of obedience is up here. That's all of God's grace. And to Him be the praise. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The principle of God's blessing for obedience doesn't undermine His grace. I mean, it establishes it. For without Him, no one would obey. And no one would be in a fatherly relationship with Him. And so all praise goes to Him. Fifth principle. The ultimate realization of God's blessing is not in this life. It's in eternity. And we need to keep that in mind. Yes, God does bless in this life. But the ultimate realization of it is not here. It's in eternity. We may experience a measure of God's blessing here, but the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of His blessing, what He desires for us, He said at the beginning of 1 Peter, it's reserved in heaven for us. It's waiting for us there, and we need to fix our hope completely on that grace. And we need to let that be our motivation and realize that any blessing we receive in this life is just a taste. And it is something that God uses to spur us on to further obedience, not so we can greedily grab it and go and use it for our own pleasures here. It's just a motivation. It makes us walk in that path. It's the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, it just talks about eternal reward. And that's the whole point, is that ultimately our reward is set in heaven. So that even if we get temporary blessings here, whether they be of the material nature, that they're kind of fleeting and not real permanent, or whether they are just experientially experienced, the joy and the peace and the confidence and the contentment that we receive from God and the spiritual blessings here, those are just a foretaste. And when they kind of ebb and flow in our life, then ultimately the true blessings that belong to those who are in the family of God are waiting for us there, and they will never be diminished. They will never fade away. They are reserved for us there. Also, just a note, receiving earthly blessings from God will not in any way diminish your eternal reward in heaven. Back in Matthew 6, when Jesus was teaching that those who pray so that people will notice them and they have received their reward in full, at this time, that's because they are seeking the blessings of men, not because they're seeking the blessings from above. They're not seeking the blessings of God. We can wholeheartedly obey, saying, Lord, I am obeying, and I recognize that You have told me that as I do, You really will bless my life. I don't know how, but I believe that You will. And so, man, great. Like a kid says a verse and gets a candy bar and he's pumped about it, and it's just, it helps him and it's good. It helps us to know that God is going to bless us. And it's not wrong to enjoy that and to realize that that comes from a Father who loves us and is helping us along the way walk in His path. He didn't just say, hey, listen, if you get it all straight, by the time you get here, there'll be some rewards for you. You're on your own. He uses the blessings in His life to spur us on. Motivate us along the way. Well, there's three dangers to avoid. There's probably more dangers, but we have time for three. We need to be careful not twisting or misusing this principle. And three dangers. One is gauging your spiritual health by your perception of your current state of blessing. In other words, things may be going really well in your life right now. Is that an indication to you of your spiritual health? Should it be an indication for you that your life is right on par with God and exactly where you need to be? Remember the parameter? There's a mystery to how God dispenses this kind of grace. And so just because things are going well doesn't mean that your spiritual life is where it needs to be, necessarily. You need to measure your spiritual life against God's Word, not against your current level of blessing. And also, don't measure your current level of trials and begin to think, oh, I just must be a miserable sinner. I'm not doing anything right, and that's why my life is so messed up. Remember what James says about trials. They are used by God. Even later in the book, here in 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, for your improving, for your purifying. And so let's avoid the danger of trying to connect how our life is going with whether or not our spiritual life is in the direction it needs to. Let's just gauge ourselves by the book. Second danger to avoid is developing a fatalistic mindset about God's sovereignty. Those who understand God's sovereignty over everything need to beware. Don't take a view of whatever happens, happens. I mean, you know, because God is in the heavens and He does what He pleases. So, I mean, you know, He's just going to do what He does on earth, and my life, how I live it out, you know, just doesn't have any real impact on God. You know, God's just going to do what He's going to do. God is in the heavens, and He does do what He pleases. But you know what? He's told us in His Word what He pleases, and that is to reward His children when they obey. Therefore, your life really does, how you live out your life, really does have an impact on how God interacts in your life. It's the same thing why we pray. Why do we pray if God's just going to do what He pleases? Eh, He's just going to do it anyway. No, He says He chooses to respond to our prayers. And that's how He has chosen to act. So let's not develop this fatalistic sense that our life, the way we live it, doesn't really matter. It's just going to happen what's going to happen. No. That's pagan. We serve a responsive, living, personal God. Third danger. And that is just thinking God's only going to reward in eternity. When you go about your daily existence, if you know the reality of eternal rewards, that can be a tremendously powerful motivation for you. And it should be. But don't let that be your only motivation. Realize that let's take it for instance. We've been talking about husbands and wives the last few weeks, and I just didn't get enough in over the past 5 weeks, so I thought I'd get a little more. You're interacting with your spouse, and your spouse isn't really responding like you want them to, or like you think they should, or like you think God would have them to. And yet you choose to respond with love and grace and in line with whether you're a husband or a wife and how you should respond in that situation. It's good and it is motivating to say, I know that as I do that, the Lord will be honored. I will honor His love for me. And also that, man, there, I know there's an eternal reward for that. But you know what? It is also a strong motivation to say that, you know what, as I follow the principles that the God who designed life and who designed marriage and who designed me, as I follow His principles, that it truly will work its way out in a positive result. Maybe not immediately, maybe just in my own life only, and maybe not even in my spouse. But that truly God's blessing will come in some sense. I don't know exactly how, and I'm not going to chastise God if it doesn't happen right away. But it's a motivation that as I follow His principles, He may really help this situation, this disagreement, this argument, this misunderstanding work out correctly. And that can be a strong motivation in our moment of struggle. As I'm a little late for work, and if I push the speed limit a little bit, I mean, it'll get okay. No, I'm going to obey what God said. And man, it's amazing how those lights were just green once I got into that. I mean, you know, we don't know. It doesn't always work out that way. But we just say, Lord, I'm just throwing myself on You each and every moment. just looking for all the good that you're going to do. And when you provide it, man, I'm going to praise you. He's not just a God of the future. He's also a God of the present. His Son has been given all authority over everything. And He is interceding for us. He sends His angels out to minister to us. And we need to take great joy in that. And to realize it's a really active force in our life. Well, I just think God's given us passages like this in 1 Peter 3:9 to help us remember that God has called us to obedience, not just for something future, but so that He can pour out His blessing in our life right now. And we need to let that motivate us. If you're just trudging through life and you're just not truly giving yourself to all that the Lord has called you to, just thinking, well, life's tough and I'll just be in heaven one day and why try real hard right now? Man, you're missing the boat. There's tremendous blessings that God has available for us in our present life according to His sovereign will, according to His grace that can be poured out on us. Let's let this grace motivate us. And can I just say that some here may not have ever experienced this grace because you're not in a father-child relationship with the God of the universe. Understand, that doesn't happen by obedience. That kind of blessing doesn't happen by obedience, that we come into a right relationship with God. It only happens one way. It only happens through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's as if we're standing in front of this huge wall of our sin and God's justice. And there's a door that says Jesus Christ. And behind this wall, it's holding back this huge flood of God's fatherly grace and forgiveness and all the blessings of God that would come to us. And we're standing in front of this door, Jesus Christ. And as we bow our knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, give our lives to Him, confess our sin, realize that this wall is due to our own sin, then Jesus just opens the door. And the flood of God's grace just comes over us. And we are saved and we are set free from our guilt. That's how we get into a right relationship with God. Because of responding to what God has already done for us, not because we earn it. I just encourage you this morning, if you don't know that kind of grace of God, not just know about it in your mind, you may have heard it 100 times, but I'm saying, is it active in your life? Have you experienced the grace of God like that? If not, I urge you to bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that God sent His only Son to die in your place so that He might pour His blessing out on you. Let's pray. After we pray, I just encourage you to sit and meditate for a moment as the music quietly plays and just let your heart be thankful to God for all He has done for you. Oh, Father, we do just acknowledge Your greatness, the greatness of Your grace that like a flood overwhelms us. And Lord, we are just humbled by the fatherly care, the personal attention to our own lives, that You have established this principle that as we just simply do what we're told as obedient children, that we receive tremendous blessing, not only in eternity, but even in the here and now. Lord, help us to walk as obedient children in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.